you know about something we hope you'll be prayerful about and has been requested to place in front of you to please be prayerful about. Karen Thompson was telling me a few minutes ago about her brother, Ricky, of course, Sudi's son. Ricky Hillis, we've mentioned before a time or two and some struggles, health struggles that he has had and some hospitalization situations in the past. He's back there again. He's at St. Thomas West, correct? St. Thomas West. He is just not in good shape right now, and she's obviously and understandably concerned. Let me give you just one little example. Some of you will be able to identify with this more than others from your personal experience or a family member's experience. Just in the last 2 days, they have pulled 32 pounds of fluid from him. And so just a difficult, difficult situation. And we're going to pray about this in just a moment. I hope that you will continue to do that as well. Again, this is Ricky Hillis, Sudi's son, Karen's brother. Let's bow. Father, we ask your blessings on those that you know and that you love, and those that we may know about, as in this situation with Ricky, and Father, those that we don't know about. And we're grateful that your awareness is not dependent on us, that your abilities are not dependent on us letting you know about anything. But Father, you do know about this, and we're concerned, the family is concerned. We ask you to move in a way that, if it is your will, certainly something only you can do. We ask you to bless those that are making decisions for Ricky. We ask you to bless those that are guiding that process for anything that they do. But bless him, especially emotionally and spiritually. Continue to reveal yourself and your presence to him. And may that be a confidence, a trust, and a peace moving forward. Bless his family and give them the same peace, Father, that, as we say, surpasses all understanding. We're thankful that it is ours. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in Mark chapter 6 today. As was mentioned earlier, we are not going to be able to project today. And so if you have your Bibles or a tablet or that which you may follow along with, we'll be in Mark chapter 6. Beginning in verse 33. It's a section, two different sections of Scripture flowing together there. One begins in verse 33. We're going to eventually wind up all the way through verse 52. We're really not looking at this thing in a verse-by-verse consideration, but that's the greater section that we're going to pull from. So Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 33. We'll hit that spot here in just a second. I've chosen for this lesson to be titled, first word is look. Look. And then the second half of that is, and then be sensible. Look. And then be sensible. And I hope that it'll make some sense to you while we're talking about being sensible by the time we get done. Let me begin this way about being sensible. I have, probably as you do, numerous remembrances or stories or even personal involvements over the years, and I know that you probably do as well, where you just are struck by the lack of sense being utilized in some situation. If you need some help with that, then just watch your evening news and that'll take care of it for you, right? I'm struck by the lack of sense that is so obvious sometimes in the handling of certain situations or responses that come when things happen, why someone thought that made sense. And they're head scratchers, so to speak, to us. Now, on what planet is kind of one of my phrases, on what planet does that make sense? And so you can think of your own things. Years ago, I was in college, and a friend of mine, let me just change his name. Let's just call him Joey. I don't want to say his real name, so let's just call him Joey. I was present for this. I was sitting 3 feet from the conversation. I'm a witness. I was an eyewitness, an ear witness to this event. My friend Joey did not have someone's number to their apartment. Now, Joey had a tendency to be this way. The guys that were around, there were about 40 guys that were around Joey often. He had this reputation in this group of 40 or so people. He had this reputation. It was a common joke among the guys in the club. And he'll get it eventually. You would say something, or you would say something to him, or he would say something himself, and we just kind of all look at each other and say, "Give him a minute," and then it'll come. And it normally did. Well, this happened this particular day this way. He was wanting someone's phone number. He did not have it. He asked our friend Scott if he happened to have the phone number. Scott said, "Yeah, I've got his number." He wrote that number down in our presence. He picked up the phone. He called our friend. And when he got him on the phone, he said, "Hey, I need your phone number." I see some of the rest of you are like my friend Joey. It'll sink in too in just a minute. I was present for that event. And I'm trying to make sense of that question and that event at the time. And all of us are just kind of looking at each other saying, he did that, didn't he? That, you know, we're all looking at each other sort of saying, "Give me a Q-tip. I want to make sure that I actually heard what I think I heard." He did that, didn't he? Yes, he did. And I was there. And, of course, we enjoyed that with him for years to come. Let me give you something else that doesn't make sense. We want people to be sensible. God wants His people to be sensible. Right now, I'm dealing with something that doesn't make a lot of sense. Jana knows. I don't know if the boys know or not, because I don't even know if we've mentioned it to them, but they're about to hear about it. First time for everything. Supposedly, on April the 10th of this year, supposedly back on April the 10th of this year, I made a purchase. Now, let me stop and say, I did not make this purchase. But supposedly, according to MasterCard and Mapco Express, supposedly on April the 10th, I made a purchase at Mapco for $388 and some change. That's a big gas tank, by the way. For $388 and some change. And when we were saying, problem, maybe I got $38.72 or whatever. Maybe I got $38 worth of gas and there's a keystroke problem. There's an entry problem. I don't know. Something. I did not get $388 worth of gas. "Well, sir, we have a receipt." I was like, "Well, that's fine, but you don't have a receipt with my signature on it saying $388. I promise you, you don't have that. We need to see the receipt. You need to produce it. I need an email or whatever. Whatever I have to do, but you're going to have to show me this because I did not charge $388. "Well, let me ask you a question." She said, "Well, it was in store." "Oh, it was in store. It was in store. Okay. What did I buy at Mapco for $388.72? Several cartons of beer, several cartons of cigarettes, and fried chicken. I said, "Ma'am, I did not do such a thing. But I'll check with Jana." "I'll check with Jana. Make sure she's not up to her old ways again." Ridiculous. And so you like that, Terry? I said, ridiculous. I didn't make this. So she says, so there would be nothing in your history to suggest that you would. I said, no. No. Can we make sense, please? And so far they haven't, but it's under investigation. Some of you are going to start following the Conleys around, aren't you? Look, and then make sense, be sensible off of what you've seen. That's what we're going to see that doesn't happen in Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, beginning down in the 33rd verse, you heard a reading there from the feeding of the 5,000. It begins around verse 30. I'm going to start in verse 33 and 34. Mark chapter 6, verse 33 and 34, in the account of the feeding of the 5,000. Is where we start. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all cities. Now what's just happened is John the Baptist has been beheaded. John the Baptist has been put to death. John the Baptist has been beheaded in sort of a vendetta, if you will, a request made before Herod. I want the head of John the Baptist. I want it brought on a platter for a birthday celebration. I want the head of John the Baptist. I want it brought here. I want it on a platter. Get it for me now. That's what we've just been through leading up to verse 30. By the time you get to verse 33, Jesus in verse 31 has said, let's get away for a little bit. He's going to rest a while. By the time you get to verse 33, the multitude see them departing. They know who he is. They run from on foot from various cities around the seaside. And let me try to paint a picture for you. Those that have ever traveled or would ever travel to the land of where the Sea of Galilee is. The Sea of Galilee is only 12 miles long and 7 miles wide, and so it's large enough. But it's not, you know, you're not talking about an ocean here. 12 by 7. In mileage, and it just has dotted all around it the cities of Jesus' day, some of which are somewhat still active and some which are not, and you can go there and see the ruins of a place like Capernaum where Jesus spent the majority of his time. And so they're going there, they're following, they're running to get there. Verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. I want you to see something out of verse 33 and 34. It's called what they're called in verse 34, sheep. They're like sheep without a shepherd. We're just not feeling like we know where to be or where to go or what to do. Here's a group that's somewhat lost. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And I don't mean lost spiritually, but there's more than that going on there. They're a lost people. They just don't have the peace they need, the direction they need, the protection they need. And Jesus is so intriguing, but these people are like sheep without a shepherd. I want you to work backwards from verse 34 into verse 33 and see what we can learn there. Out of verse 33, as you connect it backwards, I just want you to consider this. This is what people do when they feel like sheep without a shepherd. They run, and they get there early. Let me ask you a question. Those of you that could honestly, honestly, in your heart of hearts, as we say it, deep inside with what you know to be true, and if you were to be honest in some sort of exclamation of your current situation, some description of your current situation. Those of you that right now, for any number of reasons, and it can come for any number of reasons, you are in a stage, a place, a situation in life where you might describe yourself as feeling like a sheep without a shepherd. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing to be with a shepherd or find yourself one. They're running there. And they're getting there early. I want to get there early and often. I want to get there as quick as I can. What I find all too often as a situation is people in that situation are waiting until they feel better to go be with Jesus. When I start feeling better, when I get things worked out in my life, as soon as I get things worked out, as soon as I feel a little differently than I do right now about my current lot in life, my current situation, when I can kind of get a little more clarity in life, I'm going to go to Jesus. You've got it in reverse. That's not the time to pull back. That's the time to run. And figuratively speaking, try to beat him there. That's what these people are doing. That's who they are. That's how they feel. And Jesus believed, knew that that's how they felt. Otherwise, he's not God. If he's not capable of knowing how they feel in advance, then he's not God. But he is. And knowing this, he describes them as sheep without a shepherd. And look what those people are doing. When they feel that way, look what they're doing. Now, let me just ask you to be as honest as you can with yourself and with the congregation and before God who already knows. Is that what you're doing? Are you running and getting there early? Let's go down to verses 35 through 37. When the day was now far spent, the disciples came to him and said, "There's a deserted place and already the hour is late. Send them away. Let's just send this crowd away. They can go into the surrounding areas, villages. They can buy themselves something to eat. They don't have anything to eat, but they can get it for themselves." Verse 36, verse 37. But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" I want you to look at verses 35 through 37. And then I want you to think about this. James 4:17 said it this way. "Now to him who knows the good to do," the good that needs to be done, he observes an issue. There's something that needs to be done here for somebody or some people or some situation. "To him that knows the good to do and does it not, to him it is sin." Now, Jesus is dealing with disciples, followers, who supposedly are trying to order their steps to be like Jesus, and they say, "Well, let them just go find their own." And Jesus puts it back on them, I think, for two reasons. He needs to teach them the same lesson that James echoed in the book of James, verse 4:17. He needs to teach them the same principle, but he was also setting up something for them to see. Let's go to verses 38 through 40. "But he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see. Go check and see what we've got, guys.' And when they found out, they said, 'We've got five and we've got two fish.'" Five loaves, two fish. "And he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties." I just want you to remember, when you see something like this happening in Scripture, and this isn't the only place you can see this sort of principle, but I think it's taught here, we need to remember in viewing this orderly response that Jesus gives. I mean, even in having, "Let's go count what we have, let's have them seated, and let's have them seated this way," there's a reason for that. Our God is a God of order. I'm not talking about giving orders, that he does, and what we call command, but our God is a God of order. In fact, the order of the universe is proof of the existence of a God. Guys, got to be crazy to think, the more you learn about the order of the universe, you cannot, if you're logical, help but say, "Well, now this was somebody's plan. This was somebody's, is someone's continued governance. This is not happenstance. This isn't haphazard." Our God is a God of order. And that plays out even through expectations, recommendations, encouragements for the Christian life and for His church in a congregation. Our God is a God of order. And let me say this, He is not a God of chaos. And Jesus acts like the Father right here, because, and it's consistent with what we see the rest of Scripture, God is not a God of chaos. But I want you to focus in on verse 38. We looked at 38 through 40. I want you to look at verse 38. Looking at verse 38 again, He said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And they found out and they said, "We have five loaves and we have two fish." In Judges chapter 6, Gideon is introduced to us. And you remember Gideon is not overly excited about his call from God to military leadership and the needs that his people had for the protection. And Gideon says, you know, me? Why me? And he says things like, I'm not your guy because, well, for one reason, my family is the least in town and I'm the least in my family. You're scraping the gum off the bottom of the shoe. I'm not a leader. I'm not going to be viewed as a leader. You're scraping the bottom of the barrel. Why? Surely you're thinking of somebody else. You're not thinking of me here, right? And Judges chapter 6, I think it's verse 14, but anyway, in Judges chapter 6, he'll respond to Gideon this way: you go in the strength you have. What I need is for you to go. What I need is for you to just go and give your best effort. Go and give what you have. Go and do what you can, and you let me take care of the rest. There are far too many people in God's kingdom today, good people, Christians, and they want to act like it. I'm not just talking about they've become one. They want to be one on a daily basis. Good people who say, in some respects, with regularity, I wish I could do some great thing, but the next thing out of their mouth, or at least in their minds, is, but I'm not fill in the blank. I wish I could do some great thing for God's kingdom. I wish I could do some great thing for the church. I wish I could be this. I wish I could go there, do that. But, and there's a lot of blanks after that. But I'm not this. But I'm not that. Sounds a lot like Exodus chapter 3 and 4 with Moses called to leadership. But I'm not, well, and God answers that. And he says essentially the same thing. You go in the strength you have. He says it this way to Moses: am I not sending you? Moses, who do you think is sending you? The one that's sending you is not somebody that can't handle this. You don't worry about what you can't handle. You believe in what I can handle. Let me say that again. You don't worry about what you can't handle or don't have. You worry about what I can handle and do have. And beyond that, folks, let me just lay it down as plain as I know to say it right here. Beyond that is an excuse. I've heard this true story said a couple of different ways, and I'll just use the word hammer. I've heard hammer, I've heard ladder, I've heard other types of tools. It doesn't matter, you'll get the point. Neighbor came to Ben Franklin. Benjamin Franklin is approached and he says, I'd like to borrow, neighbor said, I need to borrow your hammer, your ladder, your whatever. And he said, no, I can't loan you my hammer. And he said, why not? And he said, I'm having soup for supper. And we're talking about being sensible, right? And you're thinking, what sense does that make? I can't loan you my ladder, I can't loan you my whatever, I'm having soup for supper. And I'm sure he got a interesting expression there at that response. And the guy asked him, he said, what does that have anything to do? How does that have anything to do with borrowing your hammer? And he said, it doesn't, but if I don't want to give you my hammer, one excuse is as good as another. I want you to learn to take that into the spiritual realm. At some point in time, it's an excuse. Well, you don't know my family. Well, you don't know what it was like for me. You don't know. No, but what I do know is God has an expectation. And it didn't say a word about all the things that you just threw out there. Go in the strength you have. And he asked Moses eventually in chapter 4, verse 2 of Exodus, what is that in your hand? I can use that. I'll just take what you've got in your hand and I'll show you something. What is that in your hand? And then he begins to show his power. Skip down. Verse 39 through 41. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. They sat down in ranks in hundreds and fifties. Verse 41, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, he blessed them, and broke the loaves, and he gave them to the disciples to set before them, and the 2 fish he divided among them all. simply one thing from verse 41. Even Jesus looked to heaven. He's about to do something that he has the power to do. He is who he is. He knows who he is. He knows what he can do and what he's about to do. And even Jesus, then and there, looked to heaven. You think you might need to? Or is anybody in here Jesus? Even Jesus looked to heaven. Let's move forward. Verse 42 through 44. So they all laid and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. We shouldn't be surprised at what we see and what we taught the little ones when they were young about this event, not this story, this event. It's a story about an event, but it's a real event that took place. And if you have problems with something like this being able to take place, you're not a sensible person. Let me just be honest. You're not a sensible person if you have problems with this being able to take place exactly as it's described. You're not a sensible person if you claim to believe in the Almighty God as the creator of the universe. There's no sense. There's no logic in you. I'm being as plain as I know to be. There's no logic. There's no sense to say, I'm going to believe in that. I don't know about this magic act. Look at what you claim to believe. And if that's so, then this is easy. In verses 42 through 44, when they eat, depending on your translation, some will use the word filled, they were filled. Some, like New American Standard, will use the word satisfied. And then it'll say they were satisfied and they didn't even eat it all. I'm glad Adam's here this morning after running around the Big Apple for a week or so. He's back. And I'm going to go back to an Adam Sparks Sunday night lesson. It's probably been, 4 years? Or I don't know. It's been a few years. You should have this written down. And Adam preached a Sunday night lesson, an outstanding lesson in here, one Sunday night a few years back. And he titled his lesson, And Then Some. And that's what we have right here. This wasn't even his passage. But we see it again. And then some. They ate and they were filled. They were satisfied. And then they had some left over. And that is exactly what Jesus says regularly he and his Father can do and be for you. And it's exactly what we constantly see them doing and being throughout Scripture, throughout the history of man, for that matter, even into the Old Testament. And then some. It reminds me of Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Listen to Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and still running over, will be poured into your lap. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's how God always responds to His people. And then some. They're like sheep without a shepherd. He's going to provide shepherding. And then some. And those that spend the least amount of time with our Lord and His Word and His people will have a very hard time ever understanding that. The less amount of time you spend in worship, in Bible study, in fellowship, like Kevin announced, the wonderful fellowship we enjoyed together on Wednesday here, what we're able to enjoy together. The less time you spend with God, and in the Word of God and with the people of God and in prayer to God, the less time you spend in that, I would never expect you to understand. I'm going to tell you, if there's things that people understand in the Lord's church and things people don't understand in the Lord's church, over time, there's only one reason. They're not spending the time the other people are spending. And that is absolutely, as we say, the bottom line. But people that will get there early and often, try to beat him there, stay, dig, pray, will have no trouble eventually remembering times in their life and teaching someone else about a God who gives in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and still running over. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Transitioning to the last section of Luke chapter 6, it begins in verse 45. And you say, well, what will these two things have anything to do with each other? Well, just stay tuned. So he's fed, the 5,000, they're eaten, they're satisfied, and then some. And we get up to verse 45 immediately. After this event, he makes his disciples get into the boat, goes before him. You guys go on over to the other side. I'll get to you. They go to Bethsaida while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. I just want to ask you to consider a question. Why did he depart to the mountain to pray? He's just done this. That is, in our day and time, an expression of a mic drop. You know, if you watch a college or a professional basketball game or watch an NFL game, it's all about the celebration. It's all about the spectacle. Some guy, they're on in basketball, they're on a fast break. He does an amazing physical act, and he goes in for this big dunk. And he does it in a way that you're thinking, I couldn't even do that in my dreams, much less actually do it in reality. Look how high he is off the floor. Look what he does with his body or whatever, the degree of difficulty. And when he does that, watch how many times before he runs back and takes care of his responsibilities we call defense on the other end. Watch how many times he can't help but make sure that somebody in the front, make sure he poses, make sure he finds a camera, make sure he makes some kind of gesture. Guy scores a touchdown, he's got to make sure he dances. And a coach might say something like, by the way, when you get there, act like you've been there before. Why does Jesus feel the need to pray immediately after this? I got to go pray. Because he's just done a tremendous, unbelievable thing. He's just performed that which only he could perform. That's a mic drop, as they say. That's an event that is staged to prove who he is. And it's also not like it's about to be his time. You know, when he goes and he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, like sweat drops of blood, we understand that, and Scripture even tells us why. Jesus knows it's his time. Jesus knows the time is at hand. This is early in his ministry. It's not like it's his time. Why does he feel the need to go pray? There might be a lesson in there for us, and I've decided, even though it's not his hour, here's a reminder for me, maybe it should be for you. If I'm not busy praying when it's not my hour. Now listen, I know for a fact, and some of you know that I know, because I'm talking about you specifically, and you know that I know because we've talked about it, you and I. Some of you are in an hour. You're in an hour. And you wish it were an hour. But it's not. It's been weeks. It's been months. It's been a year. It's a physical problem. It's the pain of loss of a spouse. It's a financial issue. Whatever. It's hard. It's your hour. May I say this to the rest whose hour has not yet come. If you don't learn to pray and make it a habit, by the way, said about Jesus, this is said about Jesus, might be important for us, as was his custom. If you don't pray when it's not your hour, you may not even know how to when it is. If you don't pray when it's not your hour, you may not even know how to when it is. Let's go down to verse 47 and verse 48. Now when evening had come, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining and rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. Do you know what time it is? You know what the fourth watch, you know what time it is right here? It's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Figuratively speaking, Scripture will bear this out in many other ways, and it's comforting and peaceful. Your God is awake between 3 and 6, watching you. Verse 49 and 50. They had seen him walking on the sea, verse 49. They think it's a ghost. They cry out. They all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them. And he said, hey, be of good cheer. You know, guys, it's okay. Whoa, whoa, whoa. It is I. Do not be afraid. Many translations will use these words, take courage. Be of good cheer. Some will say take courage. And I simply want you to think about the words take courage, and I want you to think about the word take. Take. That's a four-letter word, T-A-K-E. It's also a four-letter word in another way for some people. They want courage, but they won't take courage. Because taking courage is your decision. Taking courage is your choice. Having it, once it's there, wonderful. Taking it, oh, that may be too difficult. Jesus says, take courage. There's a responsibility on you and I when I'm in a storm to take courage. Choose courage. And a preacher can't do that for you, and elders can't do that for you, and your best friend can't do that for you, and a talk show host can't do that for you, and no book can do that for you. You take courage. Now we get to 51 and 52 that closes out that section. And he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. Verse 51. Our Lord can do and wants to do astonishing things with you. He wants to calm your sea in your hour. But you've got to be with him in order to see it. Can I make that any more plain? You have to be with him in order to see it. A lot of folks wonder, where is Jesus and why isn't he acting? You've got to be with him and in him in order to see it. In verse 52... simply means their minds were not purposed toward thinking of this. That's all verse 52 means. About the heart. If you look at it in the Greek language, there's a lot of different... I looked at three different Greek terms used there last night. And no matter which one you choose, and no matter what translation you're using, if you go back to the text, what it's saying is they had not chosen to have their mind on what could have been possible. That's the problem. We started this lesson by saying that the title of it was, look, and then be sensible. Those of you whose hour has come, and it's been more than an hour, those of you who are in the storm, and those, the rest of us, are going to be in one sometime or have been in the past, and guess what? Storms come up more than one day in life. You're going to have to learn to look. And then based on what you've seen in the past, that's why we went through what happened just before the feeding of the 5,000. Based on what had just happened, it had just happened. And they're marveling as if, how did this happen? You're going to have to look and then be sensible with what you've seen Him do and be in the past. Be sensible. And you won't have to be marveling all the time. We're going to offer a song of invitation because we want you to be able to look. We want you to be able to see. But you've got to be with Him to be astonished. You can do that right now. We hope you will. You've got to be with Him. You've got to be in Him. And when you're with Him and in Him, you'll not only be able to look, but you'll be able to see. And then you'll be able to be more sensible when it's your hour, because you're basing it off of what you've seen in the past and can assume He can do again. And He will. But this is on you. And I want you to respond while together we stand and sing.